One of those remarkable things, really, about the history of the church is how soon human foibles come to the fore. And our reading today could be taken to be just that. We've already heard in the Acts of the Apostles how the new Christian community behaved, if you like, as a sort of communist community, in that they pulled together their wealth and used it to make sure that the work of the Lord was done and that everybody was looked after. But of course, you share your capital and it disappears. And there comes a day when the poor find themselves in need of help. And the rich haven't got the help any longer to give it. But the church felt that this was important, that it followed in the Jewish tradition of making sure that nobody starved, that everybody was looked after. The most important collection of the week was the collection on Fridays, the day before the Sabbath, for the poor, to make sure that people went from house to house collecting goods, collecting money if need be, handing it over to the poor neighbours amongst them. And that tradition was carried on. The church made sure that it provided for the poor. Now, unfortunately, the church in Jerusalem seemed to be poor forever. Poor old Paul, in his travels around the ancient world, was always saying to churches elsewhere, richer churches, Greek churches, saying to them, come on, help out these first Christians in Jerusalem who've not got any money at all, who are almost at the point of starving. You're rich, help them. Of course, that's much more difficult to help people you don't know and therefore find it much more difficult to care about and for. But already there are signs of dissension in the early days of the life of the church. There appear to be two factions setting themselves out to, in word, oppose each other in the life of the early church. There are those who call themselves Hellenists. What does that mean? It means just that you generally, in your daily life, conversed in Greek. Perhaps you were a merchant, or a seaman, or somebody who had to get along with the Roman authorities, get along with those in charge of the government of the country, get along in terms of commerce and so on. And the Hellenists felt that they were being hard done by the Jews who weren't very different to them, still of the same race, still all Jewish people, but who were rather more separate from the authorities, who valued their Jewishness rather greater and spent all their time speaking to one another and to the world at large, if they could get away with it, in their original Hebrew. It's almost a bit like the situation, if you like, in Wales today, where if you are a Welsh speaker, and especially in the north, you're so proud of being a Welsh speaker that you speak Welsh all the time. And of course, those awful people in the south of Wales who can only just struggle with their own language find that irksome and perhaps don't always care about the fortunes of those in the north as much as they might. So here are these two groups of people, not exactly fighting it out, but the Greek ones complaining that they've collected all this money in, and in a sense, the Jewish ones, the ones who are the purest of the pure, they look down a bit on the Greek ones and don't really quite see why they should share their fortune with them. And the poor old Greeks are suffering. What does the church do about it? Well, it does, in a sense, quite an extraordinary thing. The apostles, those who are of the 12 original disciples of Jesus, They've got a new role in the life of the world and in the life of the church. It is their job to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus born, risen, ascended. The same Jesus who has given the gift of Holy Spirit to the church. The same Jesus who can transform lives. This gospel is so important that they must needs be spend all their time proclaiming it. Peter just been doing that, getting into trouble with the Roman authorities, with the Jewish authorities. But here they are saying, well, something's got to be done about it. These poor members of our fellowship can't be left to starve. So we'll appoint a group of people to look after them. And that list, well, it was given there in our reading this morning. In a sense, that's not important, although it's just worth noting that the names of all the people, whether they are Greek or not, are Greek names. It may just be that they're the names they can comfortably use in their daily work and so on. But that's how they're known in the life of the church. Greek-speaking Jews formed the vast majority of the church in the early days. And these seven were called upon to make sure that there was a proper distribution of what was available. The church still did its best to maintain that we hold all things in common and share them. But in order for that to happen, there had to be organization. And that organization came into the life of the church in what we now call deacons. I doubt if they were thought of as deacons then. But that role within the life of the church has always been important. And of course, the apostles made that clear by laying their hands on them and blessing them, imparting Holy Spirit to them for this task, that they might do it honestly and faithfully for the good of all. And so, honest and faithful were they, that soon they were being allowed to do other things, just as we allow deacons to do other things. They're not allowed to preside at the Eucharist, but deacons can do almost anything else in the life of the church and in the life of the world at large. But, and this is an important part, it doesn't mean to say that the rest are absolved of their responsibilities. The distribution could only take place if there was first a collection. And the collection depended on people like you and me, really, doing our bit, contributing what we could to the common person. Church hasn't changed its organization very much over the centuries. But let's remember that there is an important role in the life of the church for service. Last week Ned was talking about how we are to be witnesses. And some people are witnesses vocally. Sometimes we have to witness to what we have seen and known. Now, I'm one of these funny people who manages to be a Christian without having had, in inverted commas, any religious experience. I could never say the Spirit spoke to me or anything like that. But my belief has always been that the church witnesses as much by caring for the world at large as it does in its vocalization of our experience. People out there in the world won't have had the same experience as us. But they recognize love and charity. They recognize faithfulness. They recognize diligence. All are things that each one of us can aspire to. We can aspire to be that witnessing community, not because we give it that name, but because it is there to do. There are people in our community, there are certainly many, many multitudes of people in our world who are in great need of our compassion, our care. And I think that's really what the Christian gospel is all about. It's about a God who so loves this creation that he has made, that he sends his Son to change it, to make it a world of fellowship, a world in which there is hope for all. And we play a part, whether we like it or not. We play a part insofar as we open our hearts and our minds to the needs of others. In Jesus' name.